Good morning, everyone. How you guys doing today? Hey, my name is Drew Martinez. I serve as one of the pastors here at McLean Bible Church, and it's good to be with you this morning, whether you're in the room. I know it's packed. I saw some of your faces coming in trying to look for seats. Thank you for your graciousness and your patience in trying to find those seats, even if there is some spiritual warfare in there. I know it's a full room today. The enemy's going to try to discourage you, but God has a good word for you today. And if you're in overflow, we're so glad you're here. And kids, teens in the room, so excited for you guys to be here. And parents, I just want to affirm, it's Family Worship Sunday. So there's going to be a little more noise. There's going to be a little more movement. Don't worry, that does not bother me at all. I have three kids of myself. But I do just want to acknowledge that some of our community rooms are open. There's space in the lobby or in the nursery area if you need a little more room to serve your kids. So we're continuing in our sermon series called How to Fight in the Dark. We've been in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 16 throughout the past couple weeks. So we're going to read verse 10 through 17 in just a moment. But the focus of this series has been on what our pastors have called everyday spiritual warfare. And we've studied the importance of clothing ourselves in Christ with his armor as we fight against spiritual forces that seek to separate us from God and discourage us in our faith. And so we're going to pick up where we left off last week by reading verse 10 through 17. So let's go ahead and read it. It says, "Finally, be strengthened by the Lord and in his vast strength. Put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers of this darkness, against evil spiritual forces in the heavens. For this reason, take up the full armor of God so that you may be able to resist in the evil day. And have prepared everything, and having prepared everything, to take your stand. Verse 14, stand therefore with the truth like a belt around your waist, righteousness like armor on your chest, and your feet sandaled with readiness for the gospel of peace. In every situation, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. In verse 17, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." In verse 17, the first part is going to be the portion of scripture that we focus on today. It says, take the helmet of salvation. Somebody say helmet. Five words today that contain such a profound truth for us. And here's the bottom line that I want you to remember is that salvation is found in Jesus alone. All right, salvation is found in Jesus alone. And I want to show you how we see this in God's word and then close with a few points for you to reflect on. But here in Ephesians 10, chapter 6, verse 10 through 20, Paul is exhorting the church in Ephesus to suit up with several pieces of armor that will defend them in this spiritual battle against evil spiritual forces. So kids, we got a picture of what this armor could have maybe looked like. And it's a warning to be on guard and stand strong in the power that God supplies. All right? So you see, we can be tricked into thinking that Satan is simply a cartoon character with a pitchfork so that we don't take him seriously. But meanwhile, like an opposing football team, his demonic realm watches your game film. They know your history. They know your weak spots. They know your sin patterns. And their goal is to keep you from experiencing God's will for your life. And you are not their first assignment. They've been deceiving people since the beginning of the world, meaning that they are very good at what they do. And Paul is saying, in this spiritual battle, we have to fight spiritual with the spiritual, meaning that your human strength will not work in this battle. Your only hope in this spiritual battle is to be suited with the armor of God. As we covered in recent weeks, once again, the picture of the armor. We've been called, according to God's word, to clothe ourselves with the truth of God, to stand in the righteousness of Jesus, to walk in the peace of God, to believe by faith in the word of God, plus to protect our minds by putting on the helmet of salvation. And what's the significance behind this helmet? Well, Roman soldiers would place on this helmet as a defensive strategy in battle to protect their brain, the command station for the rest of the body. And it was vital for survival because damage to the head would make the rest of the armor useless. So Paul uses this imagery to command believers to protect their thinking from the lies and the deception of the enemy. Because you see, Satan's sole objective is to get you to turn away from the good news of the gospel, to turn away from the good news of salvation that is found in Jesus. So he will do everything that he can to deceive people, and then he will do everything that he can to deceive Christians by spreading misinformation about the way to salvation and about the assurance of salvation that is found in Christ, which is my first point. Here's number one. Satan deceives people into believing that salvation can be obtained apart from Jesus. Satan is out to deceive humanity from the truth that salvation can be obtained in Jesus. And here's an example of that. Consider how many religious worldviews exist and how the diversity of those worldviews are reflected here in our area in the DMV. Here's a couple to mention. Agnostics believe that God and the afterlife can't be proven and cannot be disproven. They believe Jesus was just an ordinary person, so when it comes to life after death, there's no need for salvation from sin or hell. Or how about atheists who don't have any sort of God belief? They do not believe in the afterlife, so there is no need for salvation from sin and hell. And there are also worldviews that would believe in a spiritual figure, in a man-made God, denying the God of the Bible and denying the deity of Jesus, teaching that you can earn your way to salvation through their definition of salvation. So let me mention a few, like Muslims, who believe obedience to their God, Allah, leads to an afterlife of reward for faithful Muslims and suffering for people who reject him. Or how about Hindus, who believe the only true path to peace is by following their God, Brahman, who is their supreme and impersonal God. They believe when you die that you end up in a constant cycle of reincarnation, which means that you die and then you're born again as a plant, as an animal, or as a person, depending on how good you were or how evil you were in the previous life. And the only way to break karma cycle is you must earn it by obeying their teaching and becoming like their God. How about Buddhists who submit to a man named Buddha? They don't even submit to a God. They submit to a man who, according to them, shows them the way to enlightenment. And like Hindus, they believe that the afterlife involves reincarnation. And once you experience enough suffering through karma, you can reach a state called nirvana, where you're free from suffering and ultimately you just cease to exist. Or how about Wiccans, who submit to a goddess, denying the existence of heaven and hell, and also believe at the time of death that you're trapped in an endless cycle of reincarnation? Or how about religions that claim to follow the God of the Bible, that look good on the outside, but when you read their doctrine, when you read their theology, you find all sorts of distortions? Like Jehovah's Witnesses, who confess faith in God, but deny the deity and supremacy of Jesus. Their view of the afterlife is those who do a combination of faith and a combination of good works will enter a paradise, while those who deny their teaching will cease to exist. Or Mormons, also known as the Church of the Latter-day Saints, believe Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are not one God. They believe them to be three separate gods, and they adhere to the teachings of the Mormon, of the Book of Mormon. They believe that God was once a man and then became a deity, and that he has a wife called the Heavenly Mother who both worked together to create Jesus. Salvation to them involves trusting in Jesus plus doing good works so that you can climb the ladder to the celestial kingdom and be exalted to godhood. Or how about the Jewish faith? They believe in the same God of the universe as Christians do, but deny the doctrine of the Trinity, believing that Jesus was only a teacher, rejecting the New Testament portion of God's word. They believe that afterlife includes God rewarding good people who obey the laws of the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, and punishing bad people, but they're uncertain about the eternal state. Like the appearance of these religions can be deceiving. are considered deists who believe God. They believe that God exists but operates as a watchmaker that made the world but is distant, is unknowable, and is totally uninvolved in human affairs. They deny the Trinity, believing Jesus is not God, but a guy who said a lot of nice and important things. And some deny the existence of heaven and hell, but if there is a hell, it's for really bad people like murderers. If there is a heaven, you can get there by doing good deeds. Or how about New Agers? They believe that all is God and that God is all. They believe Jesus was an enlightened man able to heal people universally because he was in touch with his cosmic consciousness. They have various beliefs about the afterlife. The most common include reincarnation or salvation that is achieved by becoming one with the universe. Or how about Satanists? They believe in a hidden spiritual dimension that contains the powers of the occult, and they summon these powers through rituals and conversations with Satan, whom they also worship and follow. They believe there is a God, but they hate God and they hate Jesus. They see the Bible as a book full of myths and lies designed to keep people from enjoying life. They're unsure about the afterlife, but if there is one, they are most certain that Satan has ultimate victory and are more concerned about enjoying the desires of this life and finding pleasure in this life rather than worrying about what might be on the opposite side. They're so wrapped up in sin that they don't see a need to be saved from anything. And why do I list these worldviews? Because they surround us in our communities. They surround us in our schools. They surround us in our neighborhoods, on our athletic teams. And they even can come up within our families, infiltrating people's minds with false doctrine. They're man-made teachings, lies that ultimately came from the devil, who seeks to distort the word of God and lead people to false gods, a false hope, and lead them to eternal torment. Do you see the lengths that Satan will go to deceive humanity? Like, ask yourself, do any of these worldviews describe your beliefs? And if so, be warned that the view you identify with is misleading you from the God who made you, a God that desires for you to know him, is deviating you from the truth that is found in God's word. And Satan wants to blind you from knowing the one and only way to salvation, which is found in Jesus alone. And I highlight these not to shame you, not to condemn you, but out of love, out of God's love for you, to warn you, to pastorally protect you, to pastorally guide you in the midst of this battle by pointing out the truth that we see revealed in God's word, which is the Bible. Like, this is a trustworthy book written by human authors, but inspired by God through the power of the Holy Spirit. And if you question its integrity, there's historical evidence throughout centuries, through archaeological discoveries and historical writings that will affirm the people, the places, and the events that took place in this book. It's textually reliable, meaning that although there's different translations and although there might be small little differences in grammar in these translations, the overall unified message about God's love, about his redemption and truth, is found all across this book and all across his letters. It's consistent from beginning to end. And it contains hundreds of prophecies, at least 300 prophecies that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has already fulfilled himself. This book, the word of God, will never mislead you, and nor will it ever fail you. It reveals God to us, the triune God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who are co-equal in nature and co-equal in attributes. It reveals that this God, he is the I Am, the self-existent and the self-sufficient God of the universe, who has given us this word, his Bible, the Bible that is without error and never lies. And this word declares that by one man's sin, the first man and the first woman in creation, all inherit sin, a sin nature that leads to death and separation from God in hell forever. But God sent his son Jesus, who paid the price for our sin by his death on a cross and resurrection from the grave 3 days later, declaring victory over sin and death. And for all who trust in what Jesus did on their behalf, by his grace, They receive the forgiveness of Jesus and they receive the gift of eternal life. And this life is given by his grace alone, by faith alone, in Jesus alone. And the reward is a place in his family forever and a place in his home called heaven where we are united with God in a world that is free from sin, suffering, and torment, where death is no longer in existence, while those who reject Jesus receive eternal torment in hell, forever existing, not ceasing to exist, but forever existing in separation from God due to their rebellion and their disbelief. And notice that none of the worldviews I mentioned prior to the teachings of the Bible, prior to the teachings of Christianity, emphasize the power of salvation that is found in Jesus Christ. And the Bible declares the only way to eternal salvation is by faith alone, through grace alone, and Christ alone. And Jesus affirms this himself. The very God of the universe says this in John 14, 6 through 7. Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father, God the Father, except through me. If you know me, you will also know my Father. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Why? Because they saw Jesus. Jesus also affirms while warning a religious leader named Nicodemus on how to be born again in Christ. And he highlights in John 3, 16, verse 17, he says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son so that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Verse 18, anyone who believes in him is not condemned, but anyone who does not believe is already condemned because he has not believed in the name of the one and only Son of God, which is Jesus. And Paul adds in Romans 1, 16 through 17, for I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and also to the Greek, meaning to the whole world. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Do you see what God's word says about the way to salvation? The good news that he has made a way for you to find forgiveness in his son Jesus so that you could be reconciled to God. And by belief in Jesus, you can receive this gift of grace, this gift of forgiveness, this gift of mercy, this gift of eternal life. And Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 says, there's nothing we can do to earn it, for you are saved by grace through faith. This is not from yourselves. It is God's gift, not from works so that no one can boast. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do. Salvation is a gift from God. You can't earn it and you cannot purchase it. It's freely given by Jesus. Think about it this way. When people go shopping, they pay for something, they get a receipt. And that receipt validates that they made a purchase. And if there's ever a question or if anything ever goes wrong, that receipt proves the payment was made in full. So for the life of a Christian, brother and sister, listen closely. For the life of a Christian that has been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, the payment for their salvation, the payment for your salvation was paid in full when Jesus Christ was crucified on the cross. And 3 days later, at the moment of his resurrection, the receipt was given. The evidence is here. The evidence is available to us. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is the one true living God who conquered death and the enemy, is our receipt. God's receipt for the payment of death, it's God's receipt for the payment of the death of Christ on our behalf. And Satan does not want you to believe this truth. He would deceive you through false religions, through family tradition, through cultural worldviews. However, by the help of God's Spirit, he can help you to believe, he can help you to understand, and he can help you to obey God's word. And you can choose to follow Jesus today. You can start a relationship with Jesus today and fully put on the helmet of salvation that guards your mind from the deception of the evil one. So we see Satan not only deceives humanity, he deceives the world, but he also deceives those who claim to follow the God of the Bible, which is my second point. Number two, Satan deceives the religious by leading them to believe they have obtained salvation in Jesus. Somebody say religious. There's one worldview that I left out, and that's the religious person. This person believes in the God of the Bible. This person believes in the Trinity. This person intellectually believes in the Word of God. This person in their minds believe that Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world and that Jesus rose again victorious over sin and death. And when it comes to the afterlife, this religious person will believe that there is a heaven and hell. But that whichever place you end up is determined by how religious and how rule-following you were here on earth. This person believes that salvation is earned by believing and behaving the right way. But they are not 100% sure they'll make it into heaven. And they hope that their good deeds will outweigh the bad ones when God judges them one day. Ask yourself this question: does the religious person describe you? If so, is it possible that you have been deceived by the enemy and thinking that you are saved by your good works, by your moral performance? Is it possible that you have believed that you can earn salvation by attending church on Sundays and hearting sermon clips on Instagram or reposting Bible verses on your story that you don't even live out? You can check all the Christian boxes: Bible reading, church attendance, Christian school, camps, conferences. It's possible to be surrounded in Christian environments and even do the things that Christians do, and yet not genuinely submit to Jesus as Lord over your life and truly obey his word. Amen. You can check the boxes and still live in unrepentant and in sinful ways that feed your flesh. As Paul describes, he lists out the danger and the warning to the church in Galatia. He's like, don't feed your flesh, but walk according to the Spirit. We had a sermon on this 2 months ago. Here's the highlight, Galatians 5, 19 through 21. He says, don't give in to these practices: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. Anything like these things, one translation says, I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do you hear God's word this morning? These folks will not inherit the kingdom of God, brother and sister. Or if you're visiting today, hear me. It is a dangerous place to be when you claim to follow God with your lips, but your heart is far from him. When you believe in your mind that Jesus saves, but your heart has not submitted to him, has not surrendered faith in him and trusted him as the Savior over your life, as Lord over your life. When you claim that your life, with your words, that he is Lord of your life, but then you struggle to obey God's word. You constantly question his word and say, why can't I just do this? And you give yourself away to your sin. When you profess being a Christian in your workplace, when you profess being a Christian in your home as a dad, as a husband, on your team, in your school, and people do not see Christ evident in the way you conduct yourself. Jesus warns of this kind of living in Matthew 7 when he says to his disciples, the entrance into God's kingdom is through a narrow gate, but a broader road leads to destruction. And Jesus says that the road that leads to life, the narrow gate, is a difficult one. And Jesus says only a few will find it. He adds in verse 21 through 23, we have it on the screen, not everyone who says to me, Lord, 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 will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, listen closely, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we drive out demons in your name? Didn't we do many miracles in your name? And this is the word of Jesus Christ, not the word of Drew or any member in this church. Jesus said, I will announce to them, I never knew you. Get away from me. Depart from me, you lawbreakers. Listen, you can come here every Sunday and you can have no Christ reigning and leading in your life. hear sermon after sermon and have no Christ in your life. Go to summer camps and come back with no Christ in your life. Sing your favorite worship songs that you listen to on Spotify and on YouTube and have and not live a life that reveres Christ. You can come here and fool people, but you know who you can't fool? Can't fool God. Because he sees all things and he knows all things and he knows the condition of your heart. Jesus knows, as he said, who truly does the will of his Father. Those who trust him, those who obey him, those who confess their sins plus run from sin, those who seek to forgive, those who truly love God, those who love people, those who shine for God's glory and not their own, those who serve others in humility, who do justice for the oppressed, who share the good news of the gospel. To those that he does know, to those that do the will of the Father, he says, welcome. And to those who disobey the will of the Father, he calls cap and he says, I don't know you. So be careful that the enemy could be deceiving you into thinking that religious routine or casual Christianity will lead to a life that ultimately pleases God. You can impress people. You can look impressive to people and yet be unimpressive to God. But listen to this, despite how far you have been from him, despite how lost you have been in religious routine, the word of God says that he will receive you if you earnestly seek him. Despite how lost you've been in your sin, there's so much grace. Romans 5 says there's a multitude of grace that supersedes any level of sin, and God's grace is like oceans, not just a ocean, endless oceans of grace that is for you today. So if you're here today, you're yet to surrender your life fully to Christ and you're yet to fully know that your salvation is secure for 100%, not in your works, not in your good behavior, but full on dependence in Jesus as your Savior and full on surrender to him as Lord, you can decide today to fully trust Jesus, to sincerely do it, and he will receive you with open arms. So Satan deceives humanity. He deceives the religious, but he also, number three, he deceives Christians by leading them to doubt the salvation God has given them in Christ. I've heard this question very often in the church. Am I really saved? Can I lose my salvation? Have I committed the unpardonable sin? If I sin daily, how can I know that Jesus will forgive me? Follower of Jesus, brother or sister in Christ in this family, listen closely. Do not be deceived by the evil one. Once you are in Christ, you are always in Christ. You can never lose your salvation. Listen to what God's word, don't listen to what I'm saying. Listen to what God's word says about your eternal security. This is Jesus. This is Jesus, the Son of God, who is God himself. This is his word to you about eternal security. John 10, 27 to 29. My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life. They don't get it themselves. I give it to them and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. If God in Jesus holds you, who could possibly separate you from them? No one. No one can do that. Ephesians 4:30. Listen to the words of Paul and don't be grieved. Don't grieve the God's Holy Spirit. For you were sealed by the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. You were sealed by the Holy Spirit for the day of redemption. God has sealed you until the day of redemption, till the day you finally meet him, not till the day of your sin, not to the day of your disbelief. Rather, he has sealed you until the day that you are finally face to face with him. Listen to what Jesus adds in John 3:15, so that everyone who believes in me may have what? Eternal life. In verse 16, so that everyone who believes in me will not perish, but have eternal life. If a person obtained eternal life and it was taken away, then it was never eternal to begin with. How about one of my favorites in Romans 8, 38 through 39? This is when the church starts clapping and people stand and they start shouting, for I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be ever ever able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, Lord, our God. If eternal security were not true, that means the Bible would be an error. And our eternal security is not based on someone's words, not on a person's words, and not on a person's feelings. It's based on God's word and his love for you. Jesus purchased your salvation. It's promised by God, and it is sealed by the Holy Spirit. Kids, think about it this way. It's impossible to lose your salvation in the same way it's impossible for you to stop being your parents' child. You're children by birth. Once you're born, you're born. Even if you're not acting like a well-behaved child, you are still a child because you are a child by birth. And similarly, you don't hold on to God, God holds on to you. If a parent is holding a kid's hand, even when that kid lets go, he is still connected to the parent because the parent is still holding on. God holds on to you today, and you can have 100% assurance of that. So whose voice are you listening to? Whose voice are you listening to when it comes to your salvation, when your salvation comes into question? Is it the enemy's voice or is it God's voice? Is it ChatGPT or some quick Google search for what AI is telling you? Is it a biblically illiterate TikToker who's summing up their theology in 15 seconds on a video? Is it your feelings in the midst of your weariness? Could it be that the evil one is taking advantage of you in the moments of weakness, grief, guilt, or shame that you are currently experiencing, leading you to disbelief in the God who forgives, the God who reconciles, the God who saves, and whose grace never ends? When you sincerely put your faith in Jesus, you can have 100% assurance of your salvation. So how does this word apply to you and I? I'm gonna close with just 6 points in like a few minutes, all right? I promise I won't pull up Pastor David and be an hour. How does this word apply to you and I? The helmet of salvation should be the impenetrable defensive piece of armor we use in response to the attacks the enemy will use against our minds. When you put on the helmet of salvation, you are declaring as a follower of Jesus that you will defend yourself by believing in the truths from God's word. You are making the decision as a disciple of Jesus to guard your mind from worldly influence and to think about the things that God reveals in his words and to do what honors Jesus. So as we wear this helmet daily, our minds become more insulated against suggestions and desires and traps that the enemy will lay out for us. We defend ourselves from our sin nature. And we defend ourselves from the schemes of the evil one, from the schemes of Satan and his demons by putting on this helmet. So consider a couple takeaways for you today as we sum up God's word. Number one, salvation is found in Jesus alone. Look to your neighbor and say, it's only in Jesus. That's the bottom line. It is by faith alone, through grace alone, in Christ alone that you can be saved. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Karma won't get you there. Crystals won't get you there. Tarot cards won't get you there. Buddha won't get you there. The universe won't get you there. Entrance into heaven is through Jesus Christ alone. And believe that truth today with confidence. And here's number two. Salvation is a work of God in you. Look to your neighbor and say, God is still working on me. And then turn your head and be like, he's still working on you too. Here's a quick rundown on the order of salvation in case you're unfamiliar. God the Father, Jesus Christ the Son, and the Holy Spirit each play a role in our salvation. They work out our salvation in the past, they work out our salvation in the present, and they work out our salvation in the future. Let me break it down. Here's a picture for you guys to kind of see this order. Before the foundation of the world, God elected those who would be saved. And by his grace, he calls people to repentance. He gives people free will to choose. And as he calls them to repentance, the decision to trust Jesus is initiated by regeneration. Somebody say regeneration. Where God opens your heart to belief and he imparts new spiritual life in you. And from there, conversion takes place. Somebody say conversion. where a personal response to the gospel call is made by repenting of your sin, turning from your sin, and by putting your faith and trusting in Jesus for salvation. And at this point, you experience justification. Somebody say justification. Which means that by faith and trust in Jesus, he forgives you. And he thinks of your sin as forgiven. And then he thinks of Christ's righteousness as what covers you. So in this moment of justification, you're declared just and morally right in the sight of God. And you don't have to pay the penalty for sin from the past, sin from the present, or sin from the future. And once justified, you are adopted. Somebody say, I'm adopted. Adopted into God's eternal family. You become his child. You now have an intimate relationship with God. He knows, you know him as Father. And you receive benefits on earth and in heaven for belonging to him. But it doesn't stop in the past. It's not just that moment that we said, God, I trust you. I believe in your son. No, he's working in our present. You experience sanctification, a progressive work of both God and man that makes Christians more and more free from sin and more like Christ in their actual lives. And it starts at the point of regeneration and it continually increases throughout your life. But listen to me, this does not mean that you are free from sin on this side of heaven, which is why you have to actively work, as it says in Colossians 3, in Galatians 5, in Romans 8, to put sin to death in your life. And Philippians 2:12 says we are to work out our salvation. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, it says that we are to strive for holiness. And guess what? As you're doing this, God will help you persevere in your faith as you seek to live for him until the day, and this is when we talk about the future, and until the day of glorification, which is the future completion of our salvation when we are finally with Jesus, forever free from sin and its consequences. And that day is coming. The day is coming when God is returning. Jesus Christ is going to return, not just as Savior to rescue people, but he is coming back as judge, to judge the living and to judge the dead. And we will rise and stand before him. And as followers of Jesus, we don't have to fear his wrath because although we will give an account for our works, we are covered by the grace of Jesus. But for those who don't know Christ, there is fear of the wrath of God because you will be eternally separated and punished forever in hell. Here's number three, salvation in Christ cannot be taken away. You cannot lose your salvation. Look to your neighbor and say, God got you. All right, I know that's bad grammar, but we're talking street right now. God got you, all right? God got you. All right, adults, you learned something to share gospel with teenagers later this week. All right, as we covered earlier, God will help protect your faith and help you persevere until his return. Jesus says in his word, he will raise those who believe in him to life on the last day. And that until then, John 10, no one can snatch them out of the Father's hand. And how will we know who is truly saved? We will know who truly perseveres until Jesus returns. That's when we will see. However, in the meantime, you can have assurance. Because evidence of an ongoing work of God in your life provides assurance. Your present trust in Jesus affirms your salvation. Your trust in his word affirms your salvation. Your obedience to his word is fruit that you are living out your salvation. Your love for your neighbor and walking with the Spirit as you produce love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control are all assurances as evidence of God working in you. And it may not be perfectly evident. It will not be perfectly evident in your life. But if God were to show a highlight reel of your life on these screens, it would show evidence that you have grown. It would show evidence that you have loved. It would show evidence that you have been faithful. It would show evidence that your faith was genuine. So don't listen to the lies of the enemy. Trust in Jesus' work and his word for the assurance of your salvation. And here's number four, salvation in Christ is your hope. Somebody say hope. In another letter, Paul writes, we should put on the helmet of the hope of salvation, 1 Thessalonians 5:8. And by putting on the helmet, we guard our heads from the attacks on our thinking. We look forward to our salvation from the wrath of God. And we know by faith in Jesus that we're delivered from his wrath. We aren't to wishfully long for salvation in eternity, but we are to believe we already have it in Christ because we do. We have a sure hope in Jesus that we will be forever united with him and his family, free from sin and death, experiencing the fullness of joy and the endless pleasures in his presence. And here's number five. So this is how we should respond. Salvation in Christ should lead you to gratitude. Somebody say, have an attitude of gratitude. Family, we should be thankful to God for the forgiveness and the eternal life we have in Jesus. On the day that the enemy is attacking your mind, rejoice in what you have. Rejoice in what is certain according to his word. Rejoice that you will never lose your salvation. Rejoice in the forgiveness that Jesus offers, and rejoice in what is to come, the completion of your salvation in Christ. Be thankful. As Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15:57, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Here's the last point. Salvation in Christ is good news you must share. How many people in our households, in our workplaces, in our extended families, in our communities will wind up separated from God forever in hell due to a lack of your obedience to the spreading the gospel? How many people will pay for the eternal consequences of sin because we denied God's word and his command to share the good news of salvation that is found in Christ? People have access to the gospel. You know why? Because they got you. Because they got a follower of Jesus around them who can model and reveal and show the love of God, who can reveal God's glory that is found in Jesus. And just as the enemy seeks to deceive people by drawing them away from God, we are to share the good news of hope in Christ so that it draws people to God. We share Jesus with our words. We share Jesus with our actions. We soak ourselves in the word of God so then we know what to tell people about the good news. We know how to share, how to receive and respond to the gospel. We do this in a loving way. We do it in a relational way. We do this in a way where we surrender that to God. That is God opening people's heart. It's not our work. It's ultimately his. And we trust that as we invite people, the Lord will open people's heart and invite them to believe and follow him. This is God's word, his command for us. It's what we recite every single Sunday at the end of our gathering. Don't just recite a bunch of words before you leave here and then not live it. Amen. But recite these words together as a community of faith, a community that has been saved by the grace of Jesus, that knows the good news of salvation, and that is compelled because of the great love that God has given us. It compels us to go and share that love with others. In this spiritual battle, remember that salvation is found in Jesus alone. So put on the helmet of salvation that will keep your mind firm and secure in this truth. And as we close, I want to invite you to reflect on this helmet that is available to you in Christ. And I want you to reflect by thinking about a couple questions right where you're sitting. We have them on the screens. Do you believe in the good news of salvation? The good news of salvation that is found in Jesus. And if you're yet to believe, what is holding you back? Trust Christ today. And the second question, do you look forward to the completion of salvation? In the midst of a weary world, in a broken world, in a world filled with death and grief and loss and divorce and shame, hurt and trauma and abuse and depression and anxiety and all the things that weigh heavy, do you look forward to the day where none of that will exist any longer? But you will be made complete and whole in the presence of Christ. And are you sharing the good news of salvation? As a follower of Jesus, are you obedient to the word he has given us? I want to invite you to take a moment to reflect between you and the Lord. Take a minute or so, and then I'll close our time out in a word of prayer.